peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and his Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you that you have received, let him be accursed. What Paul is saying, he says it three times, something about other gospel, another gospel. And he said, if you receive this or it declare this, then it is an accursed gospel. So I asked the question, what is this other gospel? What is another gospel? And Paul clearly says, it's not a gospel. It's a no gospel, which is not a gospel at all. But it is, in my perception, Paul is saying, it's an apparent gospel that is accursed. I like to look at what is this other gospel? Where does it come from? What is the result of that gospel? And what is the Lord God Almighty's response to that other gospel? The first thing this gospel does, it causes the gospel that Paul just stated clearly in the first few verses, it calls that heresy. It calls the gospel of Christ heresy. Acts 24:14, after which they call heresy. So worship I God of my fathers, believe in all things which are written in the law and the scriptures. So that gospel of the gospel says the real gospel, the gospel of the sovereign mercy and grace of God in Christ, is heresy. Guess what? That gospel is still preached now. You stand up and say something like election or something that God is sovereign, they say, oh no, he's sovereign in everything except salvation. So that's where it starts. How strong is this gospel? Matthew 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. That gospel is so strong, it says if it were possible, it would deceive every one of us. But God, in Romans 8, Paul makes this statement. What or who can separate us from the love of God? The sovereign mercy and grace of God in Christ. And Paul says a nothing. Not an angel, not any creature, not any power, not any principalities, not anything can separate, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So try as it might, or be it as strong and as powerful it is, this other gospel, that it might deceive the very elect, Paul says, it can't. It's impossible. Nothing can separate his sinners, his sheep, his people, his elect, from his love. Yet that's exactly what this other gospel tries to do. What are the characteristics of this other gospel? Who is the author? In Isaiah 14, the scripture makes this statement. O Lucifer, son of the morning, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is the basic, fundamental characteristics of this gospel. And it's based on I will. It is the basic, fundamental gospel of most religions. I will. And what does it say? I will be just like God. I will be God Himself. And that's what this gospel preaches. This gospel goes like this. It's called salvation by works. I must accept. I must open my heart. I must come. I must do these things. And what does that do? It says, God can't do it. Therefore, I must do it. What does that do? That makes them greater than God Almighty. It diminishes God to a nothing God and elevates themselves. I will, I can be just like God. And that is the fundamental characteristic of this other gospel. Now, if you ask somebody, can you be just like God? They'll say, no, I know nobody that will make the statement that I will ascend. I will elevate myself. I will exalt. I will be just like God. They say, no, I wouldn't do that. Yet they all do it. The minute they say, I will do anything, it diminishes God Almighty to nothing. It makes themselves their own God. And that is the other gospel that's preached in the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, Hindu, Muslims, Catholics, Mormons, all of them. It's based on a reward system of what they do. They talk grace. Listen to Stanley on TV. He talks grace. But what does it amount to? It is the grace that when I can't do something, then God's grace is applied and helps me do what I need to do. That is this other gospel. Now, I want to give you some examples of this other gospel. This comes from Ezekiel. It's concerning the prince of Tyrus. Tyrus is a Phoenician city. In fact, it's still a city. It's one of the fourth largest city in Lebanon right now. So here is a person. Now, whether that person is figurative, literal, or not, I don't know. Because he's not named. It just simply says the Prince of Tarsus. And Ezekiel writes, and this is Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thyself and thy heart as the heart of God. The same thing that Lucifer said in Isaiah. And it goes on. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that could be hid from thee. Meaning this guy sees himself as all wise. His own wisdom. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hath gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures. He has gained much because he is so wise and so full of understanding. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. His heart, his mind, his understanding is all exalted because of what he believes and thinks of himself. Thus saith the Lord God, thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. And it goes on to say in Ezekiel, and this is Ezekiel talking to this prince of Tyrus, and he makes this statement. There has been an Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The stardust, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Meaning, this person was given every bit of the providence of God, and he compares it to the Garden of Eden, compares it with a robe in full of precious stones, and music was played celebrating him from the day he was born. What a great person this person is. Thou art the anointed cherub, and covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. With all this utopia that God gave him, this Garden of Eden, with all this, he was walking up and down in the brilliance and the splendor of all those precious stones. Highly exalted. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. All this he gained, all this wisdom, all this splendor, all that God gave him, he said, I am just like God. It is an issue of the heart. My heart is the same as the heart of God. That's this other gospel. And again, it's based on what I will and what I do. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. With all this that he sees within himself, he declares himself to be just like God. There's another person that says the same thing in a different way. The Apostle Paul says, concerning the righteousness of the law, I'm blameless. That was Saul of Tarsus speaking. But God looks at that as iniquity. Now this example is showing natural religion. It's showing natural man's character and belief. And it shows the spirit of the natural man. I can't think of a better description in all of Scripture as this example, be it literal or figurative, of here is the heart of natural man in all its beauty, and all its wisdom, and all its understanding, and all it gains. It says, look at my heart. I am equal to God. And it is something that, since it's natural, every one of us is born with that spirit. Every one of us. And I can prove that scripturally too. Let's go to the best example to me in all the scripture of this gospel and man's response to it, separate and apart from the mercy and grace of God. And guess who it is? It's Adam. Adam. Here is Adam. God formed Adam out of dust. God took the most inert thing on the face of this earth and formed man. He took his hands, his workmanship, he put it together, then he breathed into this pile of dust, nostrils, and it became a living soul. Can't think of a better picture of salvation than that. God given a dead sinner life. But here is his first creation. God created him, and he became a living soul. God created Adam in his image. What image? The image of Christ. Why do I say that? Because Christ's name was Adam. He was called the last Adam. So when they're talking about making him an image of God, it's talking about what Christ would look like when he came on this earth. So Adam, in that sense, is a picture, something you can see, of Christ himself. God created Adam, and guess what? He said it's good. And when God says it's good, Doug. In fact, it's perfect. God created Adam as a perfect being, creature. Then he did something else for him. He planted Adam in the Garden of Eden. He gave Adam a helpmate, Eve. He planted him in the Garden of Eden, and the scripture says he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. God gave him dominion over all creatures. He named them. So here is God doing one thing after another, after another, after another to make this perfect creature called Adam. I look at the Garden of Eden as utopia, the ultimate place to be where everything is perfect. Every living creature was food, or the scripture says was meat for him to eat. It was given to him. Dominion. It was his. God established one simple condition. Out of all my creation, out of these millions of trees and everything that I've made and put in this Garden of Eden, you cannot eat of one tree. One simple condition. Eat of one tree. I look at this and say, look what God did for Adam. Everything in there was pleasant to the eye. And my imagination said the fragrance was also pleasant. It was, again, a physical utopia. With God providing everything, from his breath to his life to his food to his comfort to his pleasure, everything. But one thing, you cannot eat of this tree, because the day you do, you shall surely die. However, a serpent was in the garden. Now, the serpent was the most subtle creature that God created. Subtle meaning. What you see is not what you get. If you look at this creature, here is something so beautiful to the eye, yet in character, absolutely ugly. Tell you the truth in deceit. The deceit hides the truth before he is. So here comes this creature called a serpent. Beautiful, speaking plainly, pleasant to the eye, pleasant to the ear. Everything that was camouflaged in this serpent. What you see again is absolutely not what his internal character is. So it's deception. And he had a gospel. He asked this simple question to Eve. Did God tell you should not eat of every tree in his garden. Eve's response was, God said we could eat any fruit except one, and that we shall not eat of it, neither even touch it, lest we die. So here's the question. Satan comes up. What did God tell you? Eve told him. It's one simple thing. And what was Satan's response, or the serpent's response? You shall not surely die. God knows that the moment you eat it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So here's that gospel. You can be just like God. The same thing that Lucifer said in Isaiah, the same thing that the prince of Tarsus said of himself. I lift my heart up, I can be just like God. I will set my seat above the stars. I can be just like God. That's exactly what Satan is saying, or the serpent. I keep saying Satan, but I think, Rupert, Satan and the serpent and the devil all have the same meaning. You can be just like God. Now, here is the word of God saying, you have all these things for your pleasure, for your enjoyment, for your comfort. You have dominion over everything. The first question, was it enough? No. One thing you withhold from the nature of man, and he will covet it and cherish it and love it. That's what this tells me. So here is the word of God. Eve listened to Satan. She looked and saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and her desire was to make her wise. And she ate of that fruit. Here is the result of this other gospel. She rejects the word of God and accepts the word of the serpent, the devil, or Satan. A picture of all natural man. You despise, you reject, you say what God said is a lie. What this other gospel says is the truth. It is desirable to my eyes. It looks good to eat, and I desire to have this knowledge of good and evil. The difference between that gospel, the other gospel, and the gospel of Christ is stated clearly in something Rupert read out of Isaiah 53, probably Wednesday night. This gospel, the gospel of Christ, and this is concerning Christ himself, has no form, nor comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. There is nothing in our souls, nothing in our natural spirit that would say Christ or this gospel is desirable at all, because it deliberately says there is no form, there is no beauty, there is nothing in this gospel that would cause us to desire him. Compared to the other gospel, oh, how pretty it is. How beautiful it is. It looks good to eat. I want that. Oh, the contrast. Here is the truth, the gospel, versus the other gospel. And we, in Adam and in Eve, are born accepting that gospel. It's our natural gospel. It's our natural characteristics. It's our natural spirits. It's our natural minds. It's our natural eyes. When we see it, we will grab it. Why? Because it's acceptable, it's pretty, and desirable. We look at the gospel, the free, sovereign grace of God in Christ, and we reject it. We despise it. We hate it. That is a picture of us. You can take, and I'll make this personal, you can take Bill Meyer and substitute for Adam. You can take Bill Meyer and substitute it for the Prince of Taurus. And you could even take Bill Meyer and substitute it for Lucifer if you want to. Wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit in our natural state. Yet, we all do it. Now, what is God's response to this event in the garden? The first grace, and this is me speaking, don't know whether it's the first grace or not, but I think it is. The first grace of God was in that garden. Because the moment that Eve and Adam took that fruit, their eyes were opened. God's grace opened their understanding. And what did they see? I am naked. I am bare before God Almighty in the presence of God. I am dust. That is an act of grace. We cannot see because we are blind until God opens our eyes of understanding. And when we do, we see what we are. The essential saying, I am naked. I have nothing to cover me. I am exposed for what I am. And then, that natural says, I know how to get unnaked. I go out and I sew me some fig leaves together and I hide my nakedness from God. We still try. Then it continued. They hid. They ran from the presence of God Almighty. That is the result of this other gospel. When God shows us that it is another gospel and not the gospel. When God opened their eyes, they ran and hid. They said, to me, I am nothing. I am dust. Let me hide myself from this person who gave me everything. And look what I did in response. But God, another grace, God sought them out. The Lord said, you hearken to the serpent's gospel, you can be like God. You were disobedient to my words. In other words, you listened to him. Didn't listen to my word. This is the fountain and the foundation for all sin. It's unbelief. I do not believe God. I do not believe his word. I believe something else. It is the fountain and the foundation for every sin on the face of this earth. The Lord said, in sorrow and by the sweat of your brow, you shall live for the rest of your days. Then the Lord made coats and skins and clothed them. The first picture of the shed blood of the Lamb. That skin, it says skin, I believe it was the Lamb. God took them in their sin. And he applied the blood of Christ to them to cover them. After rejecting and saying, I despise you, I don't believe you, I do exact opposite, after all you gave me, God came to them, spoke to them, and gave them eternal life through this picture of the skin covering them. And to get the skin, you had to kill an animal. And it shed blood. It's a picture of the finished work of Christ. Christ and him crucified. Then he kicked them out of the garden. Now notice, he did all of this before he put them out of the Garden of Eden. And he said, when you leave here, you're going to be in sorrow and at the sweat of your brow for the rest of your life. Now the sorrow of Adam, my imagination, is can you imagine Adam looking at his conditions prior to being kicked out of the garden and where he is now. Sorrow for the rest of his life. Oh, why did I do that? He's the only human being that can say that because he was the only one there. And now he sees where he is now. Oh, I am sorry for what I've done. Lord, forgive me. Because more than any human being, he knows. Now this sweat, literal sweat. Everybody who's ever been outside in this hot weather sweats. So we know what sweat is. And the Lord said, to eat, you're going to have to work. You're going to sweat. There's two other kinds of sweat. The sweat of God Almighty in Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane with agony and sorrow, the travail of his soul, he sweated great drops of blood that fell to the ground. And I'm convinced Adam's sweat, in a sense, is a picture of that sweat. Adam's sweat caused God to sweat. He sweated blood and the travail of his soul by putting skins, the blood, on Adam. That's what it caused. There is a current sweat that we sitting right here do. And it's called, in Hebrews, what do to make sweat? You labor hard. Here's our spiritual sweat right now. Labor to enter into the rest of Christ. Cease from your own works just like he did and rested. That is our current labor today. And let me ask you this question. Are we better than the Prince of Tyre? Are we better than Adam? Are we any different? The answer is in no way. We're all the posterior. By genetics, by nature, the children of Adam, born that way, and have the same character. People say, well, I didn't sin with Adam in the garden. Well, I don't know what alien you came from, but you didn't come from Adam then. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear lest any man, by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so you should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. Here is Paul saying, I fear the very same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. I fear for you now because of this other gospel. We are all dead in trespass and sin. Now listen, are we better than they? Ephesians 2:3. We all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, a spirit that worketh to disobedience, fulfilling the desire of the flesh. We were children of wrath. That is our nature. No different from Lucifer's statement in Isaiah and the one in Ezekiel with the prince of Tyrus, or Adam and Eve. No different whatsoever. That's our nature. But here's the grace. But God crucified his son, shed his blood for Adam, for you and for me. Even though we were born despising and hating and rejecting and calling him a liar, he placed his blood as a covering over our sins. Why? To the praise and honor and glory of his grace. No flesh will glory in his presence. And I'll end this with a statement. How can you go from a dust to a diamond? By the grace of God. He takes dust, and we talk about in the New Testament, rather than dust, clay. The potter and the clay, forming and making and filling and breathing. It's the same thing. Look what God's workmanship does with that clay. He makes them vessels of honor to the praise of his grace. We become the Lamb's bride, his body, his people. And here's a statement in Revelation. This is what God does for us. Revelation 1:11. Having the glory of God and her light, meaning whoever this person is, whatever this thing is, it's illuminated by the light of God. Like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. God takes his bride and illuminates her, and she shines like a jasper, just as clear and bright as a crystal. From dust to this precious jasper stone. The grace of God applied and effectual to our soul. Having the glory of God upon our souls, when I look at that, one of the things I see in the scripture is when Moses was in the presence of God Almighty on Mount Sinai, when it lit, his face was so bright that you couldn't even look at him. This is the kind of brightness, the glory that God has created in this thing he calls a jasper stone, this person. Clothed in Christ's righteousness as a wedding garment, perfect, complete in holiness, full of knowledge of all spiritual things, made like unto Christ, as he is, so are we, or we will be. Seeing Christ face to face, we see all the brightness of the glory of God. So from Adam, we start as dust, and God takes that dust, the most inert thing on the face of this earth, gives it life by his breath, covers it with the blood of his son, then brings his bride to him and clothes his bride, his church, and his people with all his holiness and righteousness and brightness, and we shine just as clear as a crystal, all for one purpose, the gospel that declares Christ is everything. It's the gospel that declares in him is the brightness of the glory of all his mercy and grace for poor sinners. It is a picture that shows, here's God's response and his gospel to this other gospel, which is no gospel at all. Rupert, I forgot to cut this thing on.
Well, he showed me. It's not Rupert's fault.